is I want to title this message, He Who Sat There. Verse number 2 and 3, He's on the throne. And that is His vision. But we'll pick up our scripture reading at verse number 1. We'll try to work down through this text. And I have 5 things here that are in this text that I want to draw out particularly. Number 1 is the end is near, it is coming. Number 2 is the rainbow of the covenant. Number 3 is the fire of the law, the holiness of God. Number 4 is the preaching of the gospel and the character of those men who preach. And then number 5 is worship. It's the response of those people who know God as the gospel is preached. This is a scene in heaven, but it's also taking place in regard to things on earth which are happening right now. As we worship God now, there is a scene in heaven that is of our worship. And after these things, John says, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. It's an invitation to come up here. And the first voice which I heard, it was like a trumpet speaking, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after. This revelation of John is not something that took place in past time. There are those that believe that at the end is not coming because it has come already. It sounds very strange and stupid. But they believe that when Christ destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD, that is the end that they were talking about in Scripture. But it's not. And they say that to try to hide the urgency of the end of time. I'm here to tell you from Scripture, the end is near. It's coming. Our God, our Lord Jesus Christ, is coming back to judge this earth. And so, if we are in Christ and we are safe and secure, it encourages us that He's coming to wrap up this world and to burn everything with a consuming fire. If we are not in Christ, it is a dangerous proposition to stand or sit here without Christ is to risk the wrath of God. Because the end is coming. He's coming back to judge this world. He died, He rose, and He's coming back again to judge us. And we have to be accepted by faith in Christ. We have to trust in Him. He's our Lord, He's our Master, He's our Savior. He is the purpose. He is the end for which God has made this world, this universe, and everything in it. The point number 2 begins at verse number 2 and 3. It says, immediately I was in the Spirit. That's how we see things. And behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and He who sat there, that's what we're really interested in. The thrones are there, but they are to give majesty and dignity unto this person who is the Father of the Son of God. A throne set in heaven, and one who sat there, and He who sat there was like a jasper. Now that's a diamond, very precious, clear. And then the sardis stone is often called a ruby, blood red. It's hard His gospel, His glory, in appearance, and that there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. The first thing that we see of this throne is the one who sat there. He had a rainbow around him. And if you open to Isaiah chapter number 54, I'm not going to have you turn to a lot of scriptures, but I want you to see this one, Isaiah chapter 54. And so all of us know what the rainbow means in scripture. It's in the book of Genesis 9. And the Lord God, as He made His covenant, He set the rainbow in the heavens, that after it rains, me and you would remember His promise not to destroy the earth again by water. He's coming back to destroy it by fire, but not by water. But that rainbow, that covenant sign, has much more to do with the salvation of God's elect. It's Isaiah chapter 54, verse number 9 and 10 says this, "For this, even though He's been angry with us, even though He's reproved us, even though He has chastised us for our sin, even though He has made us think we might be going to hell and brought us back from the brink of destruction, and you may be there now under the chastening hand of God. But if you are a believer, this promise is made to you and me who believe the gospel. For this is like the waters of Noah to me, for as I have sworn," and when God swears, that's a pretty big thing. If He just says it, it's so. But when He's swearing, He's emphasizing it for our comfort and our benefit. "So I have sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you." Now that doesn't mean that He does not correct us. The Spirit of the Lord is a correcting spirit, and the Word of God is given for rebuke and reproof and instruction in righteousness. He's saying, "I'm not going to cast you off for your sins. As I may discipline you and I may punish you with chastisement, but that's in love. I'm never going to break my covenant towards you." That's the first thing that we see in heaven about this throne and the one who sits on it, is the covenant keeping God towards His people, the elect. Verse number 10. For the mountains shall depart, everything around here, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you. I will never break my covenant, though you are filled with sin. I will chastise you. I will bring you until the brink of destruction. I will make you think or believe I'm going to send you to hell, but I'm going to bring you back because I'm faithful, God says. And that's what me and you have, is a covenant-keeping God in spite of all of our failures. I could have been out of here, but He brought me back. I could have been given over unto the world, but He brought me back, and He used my destruction of myself for my own benefit to correct us, to teach us the gospel, and then to send us back out even better. He will chastise, but He'll never take away His love. Can a man or a woman lose their salvation? Not if they've been saved by God. Because God does not lose anybody He saves. That's right. He is a covenant-keeping God. He is faithful. And that's what our gospel is all about. The faithfulness of God. But my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you from start to finish, from the beginning unto the end. It's mercy, and He has put away our sins, so our sins cannot bring us to the brink of destruction and cast us off. He paid for our sins already. He cannot send us into hell over them. You're just chastising love. He's a covenant keeper. He's faithful. Let's go down to point three here. It's from Revelations in chapter 4. And let's look at verse number 4 and 5, the fire of the law of God and the holiness of God. It says, around the throne, this is Revelations 4:4, there were 24 thrones, us who believe the gospel. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their head. These are conquerors who have been crowned by the Lord, who have holiness and righteousness that's been imputed and imparted. And verse 5 says, and from the throne are proceeding lightnings. This is a dangerous thing. You do not want to approach this throne apart from Jesus Christ. God Almighty, apart from Jesus Christ, is a consuming fire. Will send your soul to hell. He will burn you with everlasting destructions if you try to get near unto Him without Christ. Apart from Christ, as we have no mediator, and He's too holy as God unto be approached by men. He's sinful man's worst nightmare. Outside of Christ. In Christ we're safe. Outside of Christ, we're under the wrath of God. This throne, it had lightnings and thunders and voices. It reminded me of when Moses was up on Mount Sinai and the mountain shook. Let me just quote you that from Hebrews 12. As the scripture says, for you have not come, this is Hebrews 12:18, unto the mountain that may be touched, that burn with fire and blackness and darkness and a storm, a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of word, so that those who heard it begged that it would not be spoken unto them anymore, for they could not endure what was commanded, and if so much as a beast touches that mountain of the fiery holy law, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrified was the sight that Moses, the holiest man on the earth at that time, said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. Mount Sinai, that's where God gave the law, His holy law. It shook, it trembled, it quaked with fire, with smoke, with lightning, the threats of the wrath of God. That if you come near unto me, I'll kill you. And we need to have a God like that preached that's in our Bible. He's right there. He's a holy God. He hates sin. And in our era, especially in the USA, is the holiness of God is diminished and the love of God is exalted. But when you diminish His holiness, His love has been twisted also. It's a corruption. The holiness of God necessitates our Lord Jesus Christ. That you come to Him through a mediator and the blood that He sheds. That's the only peace there is with God. Apart from that, you and I at our best efforts, at our best works. If you look at Moses, he's the best man on earth. But without a mediator, he said, I exceedingly quake and tremble. That command is too strong. It's perfection. He made you perfect, and He demands that you come back home perfect. And if there's one sin on either you or I, He's going to send us to hell. He's a holy God, fierce in hatred against sin. Is that the God of the Bible? That's the God you preach. A holy, fearful God. And that makes His love something special. If we magnify the holiness of God, then we magnify the love of Christ that came down here and gave Himself for our sin, because the wrath of God has to be satisfied and punishment must be meted out against sin. And substitution is the heart of the gospel. I had some fools arguing. There's a man named N.T. Wright. And he's having some influence in Ethiopia in the Reformed churches. And it's angering me that he is teaching that the gospel is not substitution. It's just an example of love. No. It's more than that. The just died for the unjust, that he might bring us back to God. The answer is the payment of our sin. Because God's justice must be satisfied. His wrath must be paid in full. His anger must be quenched. Because His holiness has been offended by our sin. If you look again in this Revelation 4, just read the language of Scripture and preach it as it is. Verse 5, and from the throne, it was not only a rainbow. It was a rainbow there, but there was also this reminder of the holiness of God. It was lightnings and thunders and voices. That's not a happy pace if you're without Christ. And it's seven lamps of fire, they were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. This holiness, it was God Almighty Himself. This anger against sin was God Almighty Himself. This perfection is God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a perfect being who can't tolerate sin. That's a perfect God. That demands and is worthy of our worship. Oh, for what He did in Christ, but just for what He is. If He never saved the soul, He'd be worthy of worship. If He said no mercy. If He killed all of us as He did the angels who sinned and offered them no mercy, He'd still be a holy God. And heaven would cry out, justice is satisfied. At the cross. It's the only place. It's the only place. There's a refuge in Him. Hide from the wrath of God in Christ Jesus. And be perfectly saved. He's a covenant-keeping God, or He's a God that's after you. He's going to get you for your sin. Point number four here is the preachers of the gospel. And I want to read in verse number 6 and 7, the preachers of the gospel. It's before the throne. There was a sea of glass. Everything was calm. Just like Crystal, our God is not flustered by anything, even when they killed his own son. It was according unto his predetermined plan. All things were on track and on schedule at all times with God. Is the sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne, there were four living creatures. These are also referenced in the book of Ezekiel 1. And I believe that they are gospel preachers. I have a lot of the old writers also agree with that, but I will explain more so. Is the preachers of the gospel are men, and they're not angels. His angels have never experienced redemption, and so they can't preach it. He said men to preach this message. He gifted men to preach his gospel. He said, I'm going to save my church, so I'm going to send them preachers, and I'm going to raise them up out of the muck and mire of their sin, clean them off with redemption, and preaching the gospel shall be their task from their heart all the time. All the time. Is they can't help but do it. It's the Apostle Paul said a necessity has been laid upon him. The prophet Jeremiah said, I wanted to quit and I couldn't. It was in my bones. It had to get out of my mouth. I had to testify. But these four living creatures were full of eyes. They were full of wisdom and insight in front and in back. And this is imagery. Don't look for a beast. It's a spiritual thing that's being pictured. The first living creature was like a lion. And righteousness has made us as bold as a lion. He's been accepted by faith in Christ. He's had righteousness imputed. He stands in the sight of God, accepted. And if you ever meet a preacher of the gospel, he's a bold man because he's confident in Christ and he's confident in his message. He knows it's true. He has no confidence in himself, but he's confident in the Almighty God wholeheartedly because he stands righteous and accepted with him. It's the wicked flee when no man pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a, and I'm righteous by faith in Christ. And I have a clean conscience because I confess my sin. And in repentance, he makes us bold as we open our heart and we give our sin to him, and acceptance and cleansing comes in. And then we go out and speak the gospel and say, surely that the Almighty God shall forgive sins. Is the second living creature is like a young bull. I think in the ESV or the Christian Standard it might say ox. In the New King James it says calf. But the word is often translated, it's a young, strong bull. And that's the creature of the gospel in his labor. He labors for your soul. He loves you and works very hard for you. Because God has sent him unto the, it's the work of the ministry. It's work. Work. And our work is to make good preachers out of you. It's our work. It's in Ephesians in chapter number 4 and verse number 12. The apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, these gifts have been given unto the church for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Your preacher is a laborer who wants to make a laborer out of you. I was at a little barbecue yesterday. I'm overstaying with Mark Penrith in Constantia Park, and we had a brother over that's one of the elders at the church, and I was trying to exhort him to use his gifts. As he has gifts I don't have. It's in media and in art, and it's in film and all these things, and it's, I can't do that, but it's such a helpful gift for the preaching of the gospel. And we need movies, and we need clips, and we need sermons, and we need documentaries and plays and everything, every method that we can to preach this gospel into all of this world. And your pastor is a laboring man that wants to make a laborer out of you. He isn't lazy. He has this, he's compelled, he's under a compulsion, and he likes to get in the scripture and get something out for your soul. It's not always easy. It's not always fun. But he has a commitment and internal compulsion to labor in the Word of God. He will preach it because he reads it all the time and he meditates on it. He's a hard-working man. He's an ox. He's a young bull. And the third, this living creature had a face like a man. And I like this part. He's a man just like you. And so he knows redemption by experience. He's not speaking as an angel who does not understand or know what it means to be forgiven. As the scripture says in 1 Peter 1:12, that it's unto them, I'm going to read you verse number 10 through 12. It's of this salvation the prophets have inquired and search carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come unto you. The original message, the original plan A of Scripture, is the gospel of grace that's being preached unto me and you right now. That's what the Old Testament means. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating as to when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that will follow. Verse number 12, to them, these prophets, it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. That's how we preach the gospel. Things which angels desire to look into. Now, what would an angel be doing here this morning, desiring to be looking into the scriptures and the gospel of the revelation of God's own Son, our dear Jesus Christ? What would make him interested in coming down here with us to search the scriptures and hear the gospel power? Because he doesn't know it by experience. He's never been forgiven. He's seen the Son of God, but he's never seen his mercy in his heart in the way of you and me who have been forgiven. And that's why God sends a man, he can have compassion on you because he has compassion from God himself. He knows what it's like to be a sinner. He knows what it's like to be forgiven. He knows as what it's like to struggle, to fail, to fall down, and have God lift him up with power. He's a man with compassion. He is just like you. Hardworking and bold, but compassionate. And only a man. And angels aren't men. And Scripture says here in the Revelations 4, the fourth of the living creature was like a flying eagle. Now, this one was a little bit harder, but there are many things that, as the Scripture says about an eagle, it flies with swiftness to do God's will. The pastor, the gospel preacher, is swift. This the eagle has keen eyes. It can be looking over its prey. He has keen eyes who search the Scripture. He has an understanding. It's people see the things I preach and say, "How did you come up with that?" And I say, "I just see it." I've been searching the Scriptures for many years, and I see it. It's revealed unto me. As the sister of Prosina was asking me some insight, it was from last night. You sent me a message because you're going to be teaching, and you outlined as to what are the verses. And I told you as to what I thought about, but the one thing I said is, speak what speaks unto you. It's the Bible speaks unto the preacher, and then the preacher speaks unto the people exactly what this Bible said. He doesn't invent it. It isn't his cleverness. It isn't, his ingenuity. It's God Almighty reveals things by the Holy Spirit to the preacher so he can preach them for your benefit. And he sees the things of Scripture clearly, and he sees eye to eye with everybody who knows God. It's the eagle is also a protective animal. If you ever want to get your face scratched out, if you want to go back and run with eagle's chicks, they'll come back and hunt you now. She will protect her babies. And pastors, they lovingly care for their flocks and the doctrine of the grace of God. In fact, he is more protective over the gospel than his own family and church. It's a fact. The most important thing unto him has been revealed by the Holy Spirit, and he's been sent out to preach. So bless God that you have these preachers. He sent them. It's for your benefit. As the Scripture says, how shall they hear without preaching? And how shall they preach except they be? And sent by whom? Church? It don't matter if the church understands his calling or not. If he's been called by God, he will show it. And people might not even see it at first in his own church and want to throw him out. But if he's been called by God, he will persevere and keep on preaching that gospel Because God has raised him up because he loves his people. It's not to make the preacher special. He wants you, so he raises up a man to get you the gospel message in order to bring you unto himself and to walk with him. He loves his people. So he sends no preachers. How faithful. How faithful. Think about this for just a moment. Of all the places in South Africa, in Pretoria, that don't have the blessed gospel. Now, from my understanding, we've got at least 3 preachers plus elders. I haven't met all the elders. You're holding these house meetings. You're hoping to plant the church. You're hoping the Spirit will come. He will raise up a people. Is he does it through you preaching and people hearing and being born again. They repent and believe the gospel so they can be right with God at the message that comes from your mouth. Point number 5 is this. Is worship. It's the proper response unto the preached word. That's verse number 8 through 11. The 4 living creatures, each having 6 wings, they're pictured in Isaiah. As with 2, they cover their face. I'm not even worthy to look on you. This with the other 2. It's they fly with speed in order to do God's will, and with 2, they're covering up their bodies in shame and in humility. Each having 6 wings, were full of eyes, were full of wisdom and understanding around and within, and they do not rest day or night. He's not talking about this one preacher. He's talking about the preachers of the gospel. 24 hours a day, somebody's preaching Christ somewhere on earth. Is they're saying, holy, 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 this is our message. Lord God Almighty, our Lord Jesus Christ and God His Father, who was and is to come. And He's coming back. Verse number 9 is whenever the living creatures, the preachers of the gospel, is to give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne. He's the worthy one who sits on the throne. Him. It's about Him. Who lives forever and ever. As whenever they do that, the 24 elders, that's the church of God in the old and new, from Abraham and Isaac unto the last person who's saved, the 24 elders fall down before Him, not before the preachers. The prosperity gospel has corrupted mankind and has got them worshiping preachers. Oh, what a shame. But they fall down. It's before Him who sits on the throne. And what do they do? Is they worship Him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. And it's not just lip service. It's heartfelt. It's heartfelt faith and love. And for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created. There is worship. They fall down and worship. Let me ask you a question. Are you worshiping God for the gospel that's preached unto you? Does it cause you to worship? And you see, the gospel is not just something that's in my head. It's the gospel, if it's heard with power, it makes you prostrate in your heart and bow down and you worship God. When Moses saw the glory of God in Exodus chapter number 34, what's the first thing that he did? Hey, fellas, I heard from Jesus. Well, you should see me up there on that mountain. Well, I just had such, it was just so sweet. Nah, he made haste, the scripture says. He hurried up himself and bowed down and worshiped. He put his face in the dust and he worshiped God. He stretched out, just like Abraham. He saw those three men. He realized this is a vision of God. And he bowed down and worshiped. And to worship is to give your whole life unto our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just with the mouth. It's not just the things we say. It's not just on Sunday. It's the life is bowed down in worship in the worthiness of God. You are worthy of everything I can give you and so much more. You are worthy of me understanding the gospel and me living by it. You are worthy of me bringing this gospel into all of this world, no matter the cost or price. It does not matter. Let me be crystal clear. It does not matter what it costs us. It only matters the commandment. It goes to all the world. Preach the gospel. And make disciples. And the worshiper says, my life is not the most important thing unto me. My life is not as important as the will of God. And worship, it will make you give God everything. That's your money. All of that's his. Not that it isn't that the 90% is yours and then 10%. It's all his. And he tells us what to do with all of it. Your life and mine, we're not our own. We have been bought with a price. And so we glorify God with our bodies. That keeps us from fornication and illicit sin. It keeps us worshiping Him. It's with our bodies. It's with our mouth. It's with our time. It's with our mind. It's in sincerity. It is not in hypocrisy. There is something in our heart that says He's worthy. As we hear, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. Is I did not think I'd be coming into Africa. And when I came back home this last time, I was greatly tempted, sister, not to come back. Every time I go home into California and I see all this stuff and all my friends are rich and all the women around, everything here is so easy. There is no fear of God here. I can just do anything I want and nobody would care. I can make that money and I can live for it. It's my own time in high life. But then I realized by the grace of God that I worship Him and I love Him and I want to do His will from inside of my heart.
That's because he put it there. And when you hear holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, and you know that he redeemed you from the bondage of sin, he did it all. He predestined you. He chose you. Redeemed you by his blood. He gave you the grace. He keeps you in the covenant. Even when he chastises, it's in love. He will never let go of you. He is holy. He is infinite. He is almighty. He is seated upon the throne. He sends out preachers with this word. We hear the gospel and we bow down and worship and say, I give you my life. It's true now, isn't it? As to back when I was in Oakland, California, is before I came here, we helped to plant a church with another brother. And at the end of the is at the end of the service, is we used to sing a song, you may have heard of it. My life is not my own. To you I can't sing, so just but the words. To you I belong. I give myself. I give myself. And you. You heard that song before? Did you mean it as when you sung it? I was back in Oakland, California. My brother would preach, I'd preach, he'd be preaching, and I'm in the back, it's the end of the service, the tears are starting to stream down my eyes, because once again I heard the gospel, and I'm committed to go do anything and everything our Lord Jesus says we call it. That is the commitment that comes on God's people. It's from the heart. And it's because of the gospel message. And we worship. And we bow down with our lives. How the Lord bless you. To repent. And to believe the gospel. And to enjoy our Lord Jesus Christ. His precious blood redeems and saves sinners. If you come to him, if I come to him, the blood will prevail. And he will forgive us of our sins. And as the brother read this morning, he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. May the Lord bless you. For our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, Pastor.